Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Jude verses 1 through 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy to you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there has always been a need to emphasize the benefits gained in a firm religious faith. Faith has been an asset to youth and to people in old age, in marriage and the home, in society generally. The loss of faith has been a major factor in the moral decline and rebellion and frustration and confusion that we see all about us. But not just any faith is beneficial. The faith of Christ is that faith that benefits. It is a low and demeaning estimate of his faith or religion to have a flippant attitude toward truth and speak with a shadowed mind, as many do, as if all faiths are of equal benefit, or one faith being just as good as another, or just any sincere faith can lead one to heaven, or that there is no infallible standard of faith by which to ascertain right and wrong. Yes, friend, there are absolutes in religion, just as there are in other realms. The idea of letting the conscience be the guide that honesty and sincerity are all-sufficient is an affront to the faith which Jesus Christ is the author and founder. It cannot be amiss to make inquiry into Jude's words about the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude, like Paul, urges adherents to ascertain the truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost dwelleth in us. In Titus 2, verse 1 and verse 8, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, sound a speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There is that which is sound. There is that which is unsound. That simply means there is right and there is wrong. Now our text makes four assertions and imposes one obligation, and we shall discuss these in order, noticing the basic religious facts revealed in this passage. The first assertion is the existence of an organized and formal body of truth that is called the faith. Now, the word faith is used differently in Scripture. Sometimes it means to believe or trust, simply a mental assent that leads to action, John 8 and verse 24. Again, in Romans 4, verse 23, it refers to one's personal convictions, what one believes to be true, without regard whether that conviction is true before God or not. It refers to what one holds in his conscience. But also, the word faith is used to refer to the thing believed, an objective faith, the truth accepted, which embraces the whole Christian system. It is used this way in Galatians 1, verse 23, again in 2 Timothy 4, 17. This last meaning is what Jude means when he writes of the faith. That there is a body of truth is also affirmed in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where the inspired penman wrote, there is one faith. Now the second assertion is that the faith was once delivered. An emphasis now is on the word once. The faith once delivered means that the faith has been revealed, and it lacks nothing, and has been fully revealed. It was completed when the last inspired writer put aside his pen. Once is translated from the Greek word, which simply means that which is of perpetual validity. Once for all, lacking nothing, never in need of reputation in the sense of alteration or changes later to come. The faith never needs revising or updating. It does not mean that we are not to repeat the gospel story, but it means the revelation from God to man is not continuous, but is an accomplished fact. Once is the same word used by Paul when it said he was stoned once. Hebrews 9:27 speaks of a man being appointed once to die. Christ was offered for sins once. There is no inadequacy in the revelation, nor shall there be any need for additions and postscripts and prefixes and suffixes. This assertion is very vital, inasmuch as many religious cults and doctrines are built upon the claim of continuous or latter-day revelations. Mormonism, for instance, is founded on the claim of latter-day revelation, alleged to have been given to a man named Joseph Smith. Seventh-day Adventism is founded on prophecies and writings of a man named William Miller and Ellen G. White. They all claim latter-day revelation. Christian Science is the same, but based on claims of Mary Becker Eddy. Romanism is based on progressive and ever-changing revelation from God, as claimed by the popes and councils. Pentecostalism, they claim that God still speaks to them directly today. If God's revelation is ever-changing, being altered, could one ever really know what the truth of God is from one moment to the next? Roman Bishop Purcell said in 1837, "We never call the Pope in any sense God." Now that was in 1837. But look how that has changed. Now they call him Holy Father. The doctrine of his supposed infallibility was not even adopted until 1870 and made retroactive. That Mary bodily entered into heaven is another Catholic latter-day revelation that even contradicts Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:50. The same is true of all the various claims of God speaking directly to the religious leaders of various sects. Protestantism fares no better because all of their creeds are unauthorized by Scripture. They all have come since Jude wrote that the faith was once delivered. When we read the passages of the writings of inspired men, we know that God has fully revealed His will to mankind, and that will is now embodied in the verbally inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and all-sufficient Scriptures, the Bible. The third assertion of Jude is the authority of the faith. The faith was delivered. It was delivered to men, not invented by men. It came as promised. In John 14, Jesus had said, "These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Again in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." In Galatians 1:11-12, Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Dear listener, the faith was delivered unto the apostles. 1 Corinthians shows that the apostles were men as other men outside their apostolic office. Paul said, "But I keep unto my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." But they were the ones through whom the faith was announced. In 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, Paul wrote, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, notice, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Three terms in the New Testament are used with reference to the apostles and how deity used them to announce God's truth. Those terms are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, keepers of the divine embassy with delegated authority. The second term is earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And being human beings, they were inspired of deity. And witnesses, Acts 1 and verse 8, a term denoting the validity of the testimony of the apostles. They were the first to preach the unsearchable riches of salvation, and their message was of God, not of man. The fourth assertion is that the faith was once delivered to the saints. Now, this does not have reference to the deliverance of the truth through the apostles already discussed, but saints refers to those to whom the truth was directed for their custody, their care, their proclamation, and their protection. Neither the apostles nor other saints were granted power to change and to alter, to diminish, or to expand the truth. But they were to be the trustees of it, and to see that the world had opportunity to hear it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And friend, we cannot expect the children of the devil to preach the word. This is the work of God's people. Before making these four assertions, however, Jude imposed a solemn duty. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now this implies engaging in warfare, a contest, in competition with Satan for the souls of mankind. It notes a struggle, a defense, a promotion of the faith with all of our heart. Colossians 3 and verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. In Romans 12 and verse 11, we are to be fervent in spirit. In Galatians 4 and verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, these passages convey the idea regarding our approach to contending for the faith. Jeremiah said, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and that word means negligently, Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. Now, there are several reasons why we must contend for the faith. One, an inspired writer has commanded it. Well, that's enough. But two, the faith is the gospel of Christ, God's power unto salvation. And three, only by following the faith can one be lifted to salvation. Four, all spiritual blessings are ours through obedience to the faith that brings us into Christ. And five, there will always be those who will contend against it. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, it reveals how some will not endure sound doctrine. In 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, he warns of false teachers, as does John in 1 John 4 and verse 1. Contending for the faith will bring conflict, sacrifice, sometimes persecution and rejection. But, dear people, we must stand fast in the faith. Error takes many forms. And it's very deceitful. Teachers of error will even appear as angels of light. We must ever be watchful and hold the line that God has drawn. Compromise no revealed truth. Be stalwart soldiers of the cross. We must determine that false ways and those who advocate them, in and out of the church, shall not pass. And though this passage is relatively brief, it is a soul-stirring portion of truth. We who profess to be the disciples of Christ have the duty and the opportunity to heed these words. May we not fail our Lord in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.